Driving along the highway, we often see warning signs. To disregard them puts us in real danger of accident and injury. The same is true in the race of life. God has warnings in Scripture we'd better face up to, or face the consequences. Today, get ready for some serious stuff from the book of Hebrews. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our current series is Highlights from Hebrews, and today we turn again to Hebrews chapter 10. In this, his fifth message, Dr. Lutzer is speaking on taking sin seriously and on what some sinning believers have actually done.
Now notice what the author says about people like that. He says, first of all, he says they have trampled underfoot the blood of the Son of God. Imagine it. Here is the blood about which we have sung, the blood about which I have spoken in previous messages, the blood that is on the mercy seat, the blood by which we can come into God's presence. It is the blood that gives us atonement and access into the presence of a wondrous, holy, majestic God. And now you're stepping on it. You're stepping on it. You don't step on something that is clean and white. You don't step on something like that. You honor it, don't you? And think of the horror of stepping on Christ's blood, wiping your shoes on it. Number two, he says he has regarded the blood of the covenant as common, as an unholy thing. Please catch the contrast. The very blood that made you holy is being regarded as unholy. The very blood that sanctified you is being regarded as being unsanctified and common. Little wonder the third thing that he says about people like that is that they have insulted the Spirit of grace. The very Spirit that drew them to the Father, without which one cannot come to the Father, Jesus clearly taught. The very Spirit who indwelt them and gave them a sense of conviction so that they saw their need for Christ. That Spirit is insulted because they say, I'm going to do my own thing. Oh, I know that God doesn't want me to do this and this and this. I know that it's His will that I serve Him. But I want to do my very own thing. It's difficult to define this sin because it might have many different aspects. This week I was speaking at a camp actually in New York, and somebody told me the story of a rather famous Christian, believe him to be a Christian, who is leaving his wife and family because of the pressures of the fame that are upon him and because of the money that's involved. I don't want to tell you too much of the story, but you look at it, and he said, I know I'm doing wrong, but this is what I'm doing. I'll tell you something. This text applies to him. You know that you're doing wrong, and you're going to do it. You are insulting the blood that purchased you. Serious business. Greater responsibility comes to us even than the Old Testament people. Secondly, I want you to notice that there is a greater judgment. You'll notice it says there is no longer a sacrifice for sins. In other words, you are turning away from the very sacrifice that can restore you to fellowship with God. But what do you get in return? A certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Now, many people have read that, you see, and the first thing they think of is fire. That means hell. Not necessarily. You know that in the Old Testament, God sometimes judged His own people with fire. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They came out of Egypt. They were redeemed. And many of the people who died in the wilderness in unbelief, I believe, died and went to heaven because they were God's people. They had been redeemed, but they didn't look redeemed. And God disciplined them even to the point of death. And sometimes fire came down and actually consumed them. And that's the imagery that the author of the book of Hebrews is using. But I believe that it is a temporal, this world fire, and not the fires of hell. So the question you have in your mind then is, what then is this terrifying expectation of judgment that could even be worse maybe than being put to death? Well, I want you to know today that there are people today living in rebellion against God who are in far worse shape emotionally and spiritually, people to whom death would be a welcome exit from their misery because the hand of God, the rod of God is on them. How does God do it? First of all, you have, of course, guilt. You grieve the Spirit. You know that you're doing wrong. I mean, that's clear. It's sin with a high hand. It is sin with defiance against God. And you just say, I don't care what God says. I'm doing my own thing. Boy, that is serious. And you know what happens? The Spirit of God convicts you, and you feel the tug of conscience, and you know you shouldn't do it, but you persist in it, and you become very, very hard, and you steel yourself, and you begin to rationalize, and pretty soon the guilt turns into anger and hardness of heart. I have yet to meet somebody who has lived in defiance of God who is not fundamentally angry, either at others or at God. God begins with guilt. The next stage is the intensification of sin's power. Jesus said, whoever you give yourself to obey, he will become your master and you will become your servant. You look at the Old Testament and what you find is that the nation Israel was always brought under the subjection of some nation whenever they began to defy God. And usually it was a nation whose gods they began to accept. And you know, God says, I'm going to bring you into slavery. That's what the whole book of Judges is about, is a cycle of slavery because of disobedience. I find this to be a scandal beyond irony. That people today who are slaves of sin are the very ones who are proclaiming that they are actually free. So, you watch television today, people say, you know, I'm free, I can do my own thing. And then they begin to tell you about the thing that they are enslaved to, that they are doing. And so what happens is our words get confused and our language becomes distorted. Ye shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. That is freedom from slavery to sin. It is not freedom in order to sin and to be bound by it. But that's what God does. Why do you think there are people with habits and all kinds of sins to which they are strongly addicted? Now, they need tenderness and love, those who want to be brought out from that. But how did they get that way? Oftentimes by not responding to the first promptings of the Holy Spirit. They saw it was wrong and they did it anyway. Then there is also emotional trauma. You remember Saul in the Old Testament? People debate whether or not he was a real believer, whether or not we're going to see Saul in heaven. There's division on that. But what I find most interesting is that when he was consumed with jealousy, you know, God says, Saul, I'm finished with you. I'm going to give you the kingdom to somebody else. I'm going to give the kingdom elsewhere. And Saul didn't accept it well. He didn't want to resign. You employers, have you ever met anybody who should go but didn't want to resign? There have been a few since Saul, I'm sure. And so Saul said, no. And he became jealous of David, and an evil spirit sent by God to discipline him troubled him, and he was suffering from paranoia and the whole works. Not to say that everyone who suffers from paranoia is under that kind of discipline, but in this case, it was so. And God says, the reason that I'm doing that is to bring you to humiliation and to live out the consequences of your sin. If you are going to defy me and you're going to side with the devil, then I'll give you the devil to side with. You say, oh, that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What does the text say? It says that there is a man committing immorality, incest within the church. Paul says, I have chosen to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved, because he's a believer in the day of Jesus Christ, but that he might be disciplined so that he might know that nobody can do that as a child of God and get by. Nobody. You say, well, is that the only time in the New Testament? No, 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, you know, I had two companions who used to travel with me, and they preached the gospel with me, and they have gone into the world, and so he says, I have delivered them over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. Powerful. The extent to which God is willing to discipline one of his children, even if he has to use the devil to do it. You say, yeah, but... does that happen today? Of course. I would say that within the last month or two, I have gathered with some other religious leaders, and we have committed one over to Satan that he might learn not to blaspheme. It's going to be very interesting to see his life in the next months, I suppose, unravel as the hand of God becomes hard. But he has a hard heart, so I can see it's going to be a tough fight as God will drag him from one briar patch to another, and he will come kicking and screaming and defying. And, you know, once you've set your sail and you've said, I'm going to go in this direction, and you begin to sin, you have to commit other sins to maintain that direction, and your heart becomes harder. And God just keeps applying the pressure and the pressure and the pressure. He does it that you might be brought to repentance. It is his rod. It is his loving rod. It is an act of grace. That's why the Bible says that discipline is dependent upon sonship. If you weren't his son, he'd just say, well, then go do your own thing and you won't hear from me. The people whom he loves hear from him. But we're so slow to learn that sometimes it's the tough way. Well, I'll tell you what the author goes on to say. He goes on to encourage the people and say to them, look, a number of things. First of all, remember the former days, and you were faithful in the past. You can be faithful in the future. By the way, you notice in verse 34, I have often pondered this phrase. It says, you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Do you know of anyone in the United States, the most spirit-filled Christian, who would joyfully accept the seizure of his property if it were done for Jesus? Wow. Well, this is Pastor Luther. And as we go through these passages in Hebrews, we discover that they are difficult but fraught with all kinds of blessing. How wonderful it is that on the one hand, God disciplines us severely, but on the other hand, how he commends those who are faithful. And I'm speaking perhaps to both groups today. Some of you are being disciplined by God's heavy hand because you are remaining unrepentant for your sin. Others of you are going through trials to refine you. I encourage you today to remain true to the faith.
That was Dr. Erwin Lutzer with part two of Taking Sin Seriously, another message in his series, Highlights from Hebrews. Tomorrow, final thoughts about God's discipline for a believer who sins. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. We believe our series from Hebrews will help you draw near to God in fully assured faith. Highlights from Hebrews can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For all the details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. You can also reach us on the internet. Just go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. This is Dave McAllister. For more on how God treats a believer's sin, join us tomorrow for our next edition of Running to Win.